Glad to be together again. I have a question for you as we start this morning. So, what shows have you been binge-watching on during the lockdown? We can confess our sins to one another. It's okay. You know, my wife and I have been watching a little show on HGTV called Hometown. I don't know if you've seen that before, but it's a great little show. Sweet couple named Ben and Aaron Napier. He is this gentle giant of a guy who is a wizard with wood, and she's amazingly artistic, and she can take the stuff from the family's history and do artwork out of it, and he can pull up floorboards and make cabinets and chairs out of it. It's quite amazing. And I've enjoyed other renovation shows like Fixer Upper down in Waco, Texas. But what draws me about this particular one is how Ben and Aaron have a vision for restoring their entire town. Now, rather than tear down these dilapidated houses and build up McMansions in their place, their love for their town and their love for these old homes motivate them to do these glorious restorations. Now, what does that have to do with the message for today? Well, I'd like to do an overview of a book that we're going to be studying for a while called 1 Corinthians. And I figured that that would sound about as exciting as a root canal to you. So I tried to think about how to find a way to convey that excitement that's worthy of this book. And it made me actually think of this show. You see, this entire book of 1 Corinthians is about restoring a broken down church to the glory it was meant to have. 1 Corinthians is really a fixer-upper for churches. Now, I realize that in general today, people feel not a whole lot of devotion to church. We prefer isolation and privacy. So what used to be the centerpiece of our society has sunk to the value of that of a consumer product, like a restaurant or a retail store. We look for better programs and nicer buildings. And the sense of growing roots somewhere and pouring yourself into the development of a community, a spiritual community, has really kind of vanished, sadly. And perhaps why that show Hometown resonates with me so much. Because I wish people would see the church like one of those old homes. In the same way that Ben and Aaron see potential in faded old pieces of lumber piled up in the garage, I'd love for people to discover the awesome wonder of God's people when they're invested in each other. Now, our church is not perfect by any means. We have places where we could certainly grow. But we also have tremendous potential. And each family here, each person is a hidden treasure. Now, the Bible uses the analogy of us being built together into a house. 1 Peter 2:5 says this, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." So you and I are like the floorboards, the drywall, the beams in a house that's going to last forever. Those lovely old homes in Laurel, Mississippi, where Ben and Aaron are, will burn up someday. But what God is building here is a church that will last forever. The owner, the builder, and designer of what's going on here is God himself. And he uses pastors and elders and deacons and people like you and me to build his church. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:10, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care." And so we're all building something. I mean, this idea of the church being something of a fixer-upper is right here in Scripture, that we are being built together by God himself. Now, how does that happen? Well, it happens when we invest our lives in one another, as we disciple each other, as we work through our conflicts, as we celebrate our victories and labor alongside each other, as we give our lives away to others, a magnificent spiritual home is being constructed. And the divine structure being built here goes beyond Lowe's Island. It stretches all over Sterling, up to Leesburg and into Purcellville and beyond. It goes down to Richmond and into the Carolinas and to Texas and California and Malawi and Uganda and even Madagascar. The spiritual building that we're building here goes wherever our people and our missionaries go. And so, in a sense, what's being built here has a local expression and a global expression. It goes beyond the boundaries of our property. We'll work out our salvation here in this place with each other. You and I will get real. We'll hammer out holiness with each other. We'll pull up the dry rot of sin and we'll build each other up. And then we'll take the treasure of the gospel that's been fleshed out here to the uttermost part of the earth. That's God's plan for this age, the building up of churches like ours. Now, how does studying 1 Corinthians really help us with that? Well, as we study the book of 1 Corinthians, we're actually looking at the blueprints for restoring a church. And it's one of the greatest renovation projects ever attempted. This church was one of the most extreme home makeovers you could ever find. I mean, if you and I were to walk into the doors of this church and look around, we'd run away screaming. Problems? Oh, this place was a mess. It was a disaster. And yet, here's what happened. Paul, who started this church, did not give up on it. He heard about what was going on there. But he didn't say, well, you guys have really messed this place up, and so you should just disband. No, he didn't say that. What he does is he writes letters to them that find their way into our New Testament. And by reading these letters and by watching how Paul renovates this church, so to speak, we can learn timeless lessons on how to revitalize our church and our own individual lives. This book is a wealth of truth about how to renovate a church and how to get your life back on the right track. Now, in any home renovation show I've seen, they start by showing you what the place should look like when it's finished. In fact, I was looking around and I found here's the plans for our renovation project. If you can kind of look at it here, this is the first page of our renovation project. And you can see it has our finished building right here. This is what it looks like. And then as you open up the other pages, we get into the details, the specs of things like, well, what does the floor look like and the roof line and the electrical? And basically, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at that first page of the blueprints. We're going to get the overview for the whole thing. And then, little by little, we're going to, with that high-level view, we'll look at the individual specs. And that's when, like next week, we're going to jump into chapter one, and we'll start looking over these individual pages of how to renovate a church. Now, I'd like to start this morning by looking at the place where this church was. It's really important because in the same way that Ben and Aaron do their work in Laurel, Mississippi, and Chip and Joanna do their work in Waco, Texas, Paul is doing this work in a town called Corinth. So let's get a little background on that town. It's important to know. Now, to say Corinth was no Laurel, Mississippi is an understatement. It was like Las Vegas, only immoral. And to understand how decadent this city was, we need to see kind of how it was situated geographically. You see, Greece is divided into two parts, really. The northern part, which is larger, and then the southern section, also called the Peloponnesian Peninsula or Achaia. Connecting these two land masses is a small isthmus, and that's where Corinth was situated. Now, that meant all of the north and south land traffic around Greece had to go through that isthmus, that narrow strip of land. And what happened is because sailing around the bottom tip of Greece was so dangerous, What they ended up doing is they would take their ships and drag them across on logs across that isthmus. And so you have all of these sailors hanging around this place. And it was also the place for the Isthmian Games, which is kind of like the Olympics. And so let's put all this together. When we think about Corinth, there was a huge amount of commercial traffic. This city had money. And there were sailors, and lots of them, with time on their hands. There was also athletes getting ready for the Isthmian Games, and they had nothing to do in between their events. And there was this massive temple to Aphrodite, which was up on the Acrocorinth, which was the plateau. And she was the goddess of love. And that made for this potent cocktail of debauchery. They say that 1,000 temple prostitutes would descend on the city at night, playing their wares, roaming the streets looking for their prey. So money and sex ruled this city. And Corinth became known throughout the Roman Empire for its loose morals. In fact, when somebody degraded themselves thoroughly by sex and money, they would say, boy, that guy really got Corinthianized. So this would be a tough place to start a church, wouldn't it? And if you get a feel for Paul's, or if you want to get a feel for Paul's year and a half work here, you can actually look at Acts chapter 18. So you can imagine the type of people living in this town. It was Sin City, very rough crowd. But like in any city, there's always going to be people who, when they hear the gospel, they're going to respond to it. Now, what happened in Corinth, which happens in a lot of places, is that all of the decent, law-abiding, good citizens heard the gospel and didn't think they needed it, which most good people don't think they need it. They say, well, I'm pretty good, and they actually get quite offended at being called sinners and pointing out the fact that they need a savior. It just sounds ridiculous. But in every city, there's always going to be some people that you don't need to convince that they've got a sin problem. They know it. They felt the sting of sin's revenge in their life, and they've hit the bottom. And those are the people, the ones that plumbed the depths of human depravity, that ended up coming to church. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, and I want to read this section to you. We find out what kind of people showed up. And he says this, he's talking to them. He says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. What a powerful phrase. Such were some of you. These are the folks that came to church in Corinth. And in the context, what he's saying here is, and by the way, they're suing each other. They really have a hard time getting along. And Paul is saying, look, considering where you've come from, you need to treat each other with more respect. The gospel has made you clean. It is the gospel that has made you all respectable and worthy. And so you need to love each other. So this particular spiritual renovation project is going to take a lot of work just by virtue of the people that showed up. It's a real fixer-upper. And so we can take heart in the fact, because if God didn't give up on these folks, he's not going to give up on us either. And you might say, well, what kind of things is Paul going to talk about? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Let's take out the plans and let's skim them over. Let's take a look at that first page. When this letter was written, Paul had moved on to another city called Ephesus. And so he started hearing in Ephesus about all of these problems going on back in Corinth, and he started getting letters from the people in Corinth asking him questions. And so he's actually responding to the problems and the questions that he's heard about Corinth while he's abiding in Ephesus. And what's his answer going to be? This is critical, because this the whole of the epistle revolves around this one thing. Central to this renovation project, this reno project, is the gospel. Paul is going to show us that the gospel is not just some way that you get into the kingdom of God. The gospel is the way you live your life as a Christian. Through the lens of the gospel, he's going to address all of their questions and all of their problems. So for every question, for every problem, the answer is going to be the gospel. And he's going to tie everything back to the core of our faith. And probably nowhere is the gospel explained more clearly than here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 5. And this is what Frank read for us earlier. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. I mean, that's about as plain and simple way as you could say it. And Paul says, this is of first importance. This is critical. Stop looking. If I could expand on this a little bit. Stop looking for the secret sauce of the spiritual life. You know, a lot of people get really fired up about prophecy or some special spiritual gift, or looking for hidden numerology, hidden messages within the scripture that somehow tie back to Nostradamus. And we love looking for secrets. But what Paul is really saying here is that it's as plain as day. Everything just revolves around the gospel and making that work in your life. And so that's what he's going to do. He's going to apply the gospel, which is hard to live out, but he's going to apply the gospel to every question and every obstacle that they're facing. Now, here's something of an outline for the book of 1 Corinthians. You say, well, what kind of stuff did he talk about? What were their problems? Okay, so I've got an outline here that's kind of modified from an outline from a group called the Bible Project, and I just took their outline and kind of rephrased it positively to fit our understanding that each one of these five areas is like a blueprint for, well, this is what the church should look like. So Paul, in a sense, is going to write this letter, and it's going to have five major sections to it. The last one is kind of his personal farewell and some things where we get a behind-the-scenes look at Paul's life. So five big sections, and each one are going to be related to the gospel. The first one is unity, and that's talked about in chapters 1 to 4. Now, there's a lot of other sub-lessons in this, and it's going to be great. And by the way, there are so many great verses to memorize in 1 Corinthians, and I think what I'd like to do is put out a list of all of the great classic verses to memorize here, because there are many. But anyway, this first section revolves around unity. One of the most important things of the Christian church is that we stay together, because Satan knows once he comes in and he gets us arguing with each other, once he can divide us and sow discord, then the mission is compromised. This is probably the number one issue in all churches in all time periods: division, getting along. And the Corinthians had a hard time getting along, so Paul is going to address that. The second section, chapters 5 to 7, has to do with God's design for sexuality. You know, today, as it was in ancient Greece, the issue of sexuality is on everyone's mind. And a renovated church, a remodeled church, has an understanding of marriage and sexual boundaries and being single. And Paul is going to get embarrassingly frank in these chapters here. And we'll deal with each individual lesson sensitively, knowing that there's young people in our service and listening in, but we're not going to skip over any of these passages. We're going to deal with them straight on, and we may have to talk in code when we get there, but our sexuality is an important thing for us to understand and to address, and that's part of the Reno Project. The third section is in chapters 8 to 10. And that is being considerate on secondary issues. You know, a lot of times Christians get arguing about secondary issues. Back in Corinth, it was about, was it okay for Christians to eat meat that was offered to idols? You see, in the temple of Aphrodite, they would offer up these fantastic roasts of beef and lamb and whatnot to the goddess of Aphrodite. And then they would take it down to the market and sell it at a discounted price. And there were some Christians that said, hey, that's great, man. We know that there's no such thing as Aphrodite anyway, so who cares? It's getting at a discount. And there was others, Christians, that said, you can't eat that meat. That was offered to Aphrodite. And so there was a lot of hubbub about that. You know, we have those same kind of issues today. Like, for example, alcohol. People in the church disagree on whether or not to drink alcohol. Some think it's okay. Some say it's not. And so we have many, many issues. We call them stumbling blocks. We call them gray areas. And a healthy, renovated church is able to deal with those respectfully and with consideration with each other. The fourth chapter is a healthy, renovated church has a well-balanced gathering. And we'll find this in chapters 11 to 14. The Corinthian worship services were just simply out of control. I mean, they were nuts. And they were in desperate need of repair. And so what should you do and what should you not do when you're together? And so Paul is going to talk about things like speaking in tongues, miraculous gifts like healing and prophecy. What about people just getting up in the church service and they say, hey, I have a word of knowledge. I want to say something on behalf of God. We're going to talk about women speaking in church. I told you this was going to be controversial and a little tough. But in a renovated church, there is a beautiful and gracious order when we come together that truly honors God. And we're going to see that in chapters 11 to 14. And then finally, in chapter 15, Paul preaches one of the greatest messages on, or sub-messages on the resurrection, because a renovated church does not compromise on the key essentials of our faith. It sticks to the core teachings, even if it's unpopular. It doesn't reduce Christianity down to a moral code. It preaches Christ crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. And Paul's going to refer to that question and answer that question in chapter 15. And then, like we said, in chapter 16, we have the behind-the-scenes look at Paul and his traveling companions. So in each of these areas, we're going to see the impact of the gospel on every aspect of the church. And the animating force behind this renovation is indeed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It changes everything we see. So to summarize, the gospel makes us unified. The gospel purifies our sexuality. The gospel makes us considerate. The gospel keeps our gatherings balanced. The gospel does not deny the resurrection. So these are the areas of this spiritual house of the Corinthians that needed upgrading. And there's just a good chance that we need to take a look at some of these areas too. Now, you may be saying, is this really going to be worth my while? Because I know, Scott, how you go through the Bible paragraph by paragraph, and we're going to be in this for a long time. Is it going to be worth it? I guarantee that the things that we're going to learn from this book will not only minister to you individually, and I guarantee money back that this will minister to you individually, but also it's going to minister to us together as a church. Individually, we're going to see that we have the same issues that they had back then. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. One commentator said 1 Corinthians revolves around sex and money. I mean, you could say that's true about our society as well. And I might add power, status, relationships. It's the same thing we're dealing with. That's the world we live in. And beyond just looking at this as individuals, if we start to see this as God's message to our church, then it really gets exciting. We come away with a refreshing vision of what we can be together. As we link up with one another, we'll see ourselves as part of a complex renovation project that God is using to bring the world to himself. It's you and me and all the folks that came before us on whose shoulders we stand. And we might look at ourselves and we say, well, we're just this kind of puny little church. In the grand scheme of things, we're pretty ordinary, plain, just a little rundown, second-rate church full of insignificant people. And maybe if you were a grand renovator of churches, you would pass this church by. One of the wonderful things about God is that he sees our potential. He sees who we are. He's not the kind of a God that just brushes aside people. He looks and he sees the treasure inside each one of us. He looks at churches that, frankly, we would probably walk away from. And he sees what a magnificent spiritual building they could be. Not made of brick and mortar, but flesh and blood. And he sticks with us. He stays with it. To me, that's the most encouraging thing here, is that we're going to find that God is a God of redemption. He redeems. He doesn't erase. He doesn't throw away. He remodels. And so are you ready to start a remodeling project here at the church? We've finished the material one, and now let's start on the spiritual one. Like they say at Home Depot, let's do this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you don't just brush us aside when you see all of our faults and mistakes. There's so many times when we don't even believe in ourselves anymore, where we've lost confidence in our own abilities, and we want to just walk away from ourselves if we could. But I pray, Father, that we would see ourselves the way you see us, that we would see each other the way you see us. And we would learn how to come together as a body and really be everything we were created to be. And we would pray that you would fill this house, this spiritual house, with the mighty power of your Holy Spirit. And that each individual, each small group, connect group, and each class that gets together would feel the power of the Spirit of God pulsating through this place. So that we would know and the world would know that our God is alive. And we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.